Okay, so this morning, let me give you a disclaimer before we get into it. I want to talk to you a little bit of what's coming forth. We're going to talk about rapture this morning. And unfortunately, there are, even though rapture is taught throughout the New Testament, there's a lot of Christian churches that don't recognize the rapture. And we're going to talk about it. And all rapture means is to be caught away, to be caught up. We're going to meet our Lord in the air, and it's in a time where this world is growing more and more anti-Christ in its belief and more anti-Christ in their morals and so forth. But to be raptured, to be caught away, is something we should look forward to. It should bring us hope. And it's spoken of by Jesus in John 14, where Jesus declared, "I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also." And the catching away by Jesus is to be a great comfort. A lot of us were disappointed in the recent elections. And we look at the world situation, and it seems to be growing worse and worse. But the rapture is a selective event for Christians only. And I think that there will be less people than we can imagine that actually that Jesus returns for. You got to be a born-again believer to be raptured. It's that simple. And we will look this morning at the timing as we take our text from Hebrews, but we'll look at the timing of when the rapture can take place. And so let's just jump into it. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. We are in what we call the Hall of Faith, where the writer of Hebrews reminds us of the Old Testament examples of faith that we have. Last week, we looked at the offerings of Abel and Cain, and how Abel's offering was accepted by faith by the Lord, and Cain's offering was rejected. Abel offered gifts to God by an act of faith. And you and I, when we give our offerings and when we give our tithes, we give part of our everyday life back to the Lord. And it brings into focus how God supplies our needs and how he takes care of us. Now, perhaps you've seen it, but many restaurants today will suggest how you should tip. And they start at 20%. Now, I'm old school. Give me good service, I'll give you a good tip. But that isn't the way. You are required or asked to tip sometimes when you place your order at a counter and go to your table. But to me, a tip is an indication that I received good service. And so when I come across these little surveys, how much do you want to leave as a tip? I usually say, I left it on the table. But you need to carry a few dollar bills with you to do that. So for that purpose, carry a few dollars and you can tip and leave it on the table. But be a generous tipper and be a happy giver back to the Lord for his blessings upon us. And in verse 11:6 of Hebrews, we read, Without faith, impossible to please God. Not hard, not difficult, impossible. In the second part of that verse, God is a rewarder of those who seek to please him. And how do we please him? By faith. And then we come to verse 7 of chapter 11, and that's where we're going to take our text from this morning. So verse 7 of chapter 11, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir to righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah's flood. I have heard Noah's flood being referred to as a parable. It was not a parable. It was a worldwide flood. Jesus recognized Noah's flood. And every culture, every society of man has a history of some catastrophic flood in their past. And we're going to look at Noah's flood today, and we're going to look at it in earnest. But notice Noah was divinely warned. God has told him a flood is coming. And now, up until Noah's day, it is believed that there was no such thing as rainfall. There was a great canopy around the earth, a humid canopy that watered the earth from just the natural water in the canopy. But God tells Noah, build an ark. And that is roughly a 100-year project. For 100 years, Noah's having to live out his faith that he's heard from God in a right manner. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses there. But in the early verses of chapter 6, we hear God say, my spirit will not strive with man forever. What a thing for God to say. We can sometimes take God's grace and spirit for granted. But he says, it isn't always a given. And there in that chapter, we have the sons of God or demonic angels and their interbreeding with human women, and giants are conceived and born. A different world than we're even accustomed to. But during this time, during Noah's day, lifespans were hundreds of years. And therefore, within one lifespan, you can have a tremendous population explosion. Think how many children a man could have in hundreds of years. Now, generation is generally referred to as 40 years, and there was 40 generations in chapter 5, the preceding chapter that we're looking at. And one man with four children, within five generations, he's got 96 offspring. Now, we have many generations that are coming forward. And after 10 generations, you've got 3,000 people. And lifespan being hundreds of years, that same father could have 3 million people at a family reunion, say, after 900 years. And their lifespans were that long. And to this, we say, the earth's population at the time of the flood could have been billions of people. Now, we see the movies and we see these things, and it doesn't look like the earth is that greatly populated, but it could have been billions of people during the flood that were destroyed. From the time of the ark, when Noah and his sons left the ark, until 1867, you have 1 billion people on Earth. That's what, 4,500 years, something like that. And from 1867 until 1935, less than 100 years, you now have 2 billion people. And from 1935 until 1965, you now have 6 billion people on Earth. Today, every day, we have the birth of 250,000 people on Earth. Every day. So we have the possibility of doubling our population right now every 15 years. Now, wars and pandemics that we're familiar with, they play into this less number of people. But no wonder that we have governments that are concerned about overpopulation, and they're concerned, how do we feed our people? But notice, God looked upon the evilness of man during Noah's life, and he has something to say about it. So let's read verses 5 through 8 of Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent or the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Then verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord, our Creator, in speaking to man, he says, I'm sorry that man is so sinful. And he looks upon the wickedness of man, and he sees how every intent and thought of his heart was evil all the time. And God decides he's going to destroy man. He's going to destroy his own creation because he is so grievous with the sinful state of man. Now, that sounds harsh, and it is harsh. But only God can decide and say, when a society has reached a point where they are without hope. And God looked upon the world apart from Noah, and he says there's no hope for them to turn. And only God can say, I'm going to destroy them. But then we have verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, think with me for a moment. From God's viewpoint of mankind, how God looks upon the earth. We have Jesus in Matthew 24, and he is answering his disciples who questioned him about end times. And he tells his disciples, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Understand. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus, as God and Savior and Creator, is grieved by mankind in Noah's day. And then Jesus tells his disciples, when man once again becomes so morally corrupt, the end is upon you, as it was in the days of Noah. Maybe, perhaps, you begin to realize we live in a time of moral corruption in our world. But let's don't look at the world. Let's just look at America. There is a belief out there in our part of the world, in our scientific world, that mankind is basically good. But Scripture tells us man is basically evil or sinful. On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, unless their righteousness exceeded that of the Pharisees and the scribes, no way they're going to see heaven. And this astonishes his disciples because they looked at the scribes and the Pharisees as the holy people of their society. But consider this. Man is basically sinful, and it can be demonstrated in our youth. Go younger, in our toddlers. Place one cookie on a table. Place two toddlers at that same table, and you will be given an example of sharing. No. No, you're not. Those toddlers are going to go for that cookie. You know they will. And they don't have, for a moment, a pretense of sharing if they want that cookie. We don't have to teach a young child to be selfish. We don't. You try to steer them away from being selfish. And you don't have to teach a young child to deceive. You have to teach them the truth. Be of the truth. And we must instruct our children, be honest, be sharing. It's not a natural trait. Adam and Eve taught us by eating of the tree of knowledge how to be self-centered. They went against God himself. And they were separated from God by their behavior, a holy God. Mankind is evil and sinful, and that is an easy proof. The world and man is in desperate need of a Savior. So when Jesus says to his disciples, do not be deceived, perhaps he's wanting us to listen too. Not so long ago here in America, we sent Christian missionaries around the world. We exported Christian salvation and morals. That was something we were known for. But times have changed. Today, believe it or not, we export ungodly behavior. As a country, as a nation, we do not give foreign aid to countries who do not support birth control. What does that mean? It's a little known fact, no birth control, no aid. And that includes abortions. You gotta have abortions and birth control in place to receive foreign aid from the United States. And millions of abortions in America since Roe v. Wade is astounding. That's what we're known for. Millions of babies slaughtered. Now we here at Calvary Chapel, we have given to a program called Choose Life, Save a Life for years now. And they promote a mother having her baby and helping that mother. We believe in supporting life of infants. And abortion, it's a heinous crime. And you can't even talk about it in public settings like we are here. You can't even get into the graphics of what abortion is like. But our new administration constantly passes new policies of anti-life and anti-family. And one of the latest edicts that's been handed down by our current administration, listen to this one, and you may think it's silly, and it is silly, but it's tragically silly. If you are a man and you think you want to be a woman, you can now compete in women's sports activities, regardless of having a physical body of a man. What does that do to women's sports? Target, department stores have bisexual restrooms. Now, as a father and as a grandfather, I refuse to shop at a department store where I'm concerned about my granddaughter or my grandson, for that matter, going into a bisexual bathroom. I'm not going to shop there. And in certain places, oh, say, California, they're easy to pick up. Lived in California for a while. It is against the law for a counselor to counsel a young person of the evils of a homosexuality behavior. It's against the law. You cannot tell them that it's evil or sinful. And we don't dare call homosexual activities sinful. That's just out of our vocabulary as counselors in places like California. And it'll come here. We have a way of dressing up adultery. We can call adultery sleeping with someone, or call it an affair. And sexual promiscuity by government counselors is encouraged. It's encouraged as a way to find out who you're best suited for. And living together unmarried is suggested as a good decision to make. You're just trying out to see if you're compatible. It goes further. Addiction, drug addiction, is handled by intervention. And we have doctors, many doctors, overprescribing opioids at an alarming rate. Escape reality. And it's filtered down into the church. There are mega churches that tell you, be all you can be. Be positive. Look on the upside. And man being a sinful creation, having fell in the garden, that's never mentioned. It's never mentioned that you're sinful by nature. Consider this. If there is no such thing as sin, then there's no need for a Savior. If you bypass that man is sinful, then there's no need for you to tell man that there is a Savior. I recently heard one of these mega pastors on TV declare that he could not judge someone on their belief system, and he couldn't judge a person's hereafter if it was heaven or hell, because he was simply a man and he couldn't make a judgment. I say all this to say this: sin runs amok in America. Jesus said, the end of the age will come in the same way as it was in the days of Noah. When God looked upon it and said, I'm going to destroy them. So consider the words of Jesus. Do not be deceived. The rapture of the church is a reality, just like it was for Noah in the days of the flood. And we have an assault going on, and an assault by the news media. They tell us about the pandemic. And if you're like me, I don't know what to believe or what not to believe. And the TV networks, the major ones, well, they lost me a few months back. I'm sorry, I don't watch them anymore. But moving back to Noah, the entire world was spared by one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Humanity persevered because of Noah's faith. So how about you and I? I want to urge each and every person here, while we are still given an opportunity to find grace and forgiveness of Christ, do so for heaven's sake, literally. Jesus went to the cross, died a criminal's death to secure our salvation. Jesus, by the will of the Father, made a way for a right standing with himself via the cross of Christ. Now, do I believe we're in the last days right before rapture? Yep, I do. That's me. I think we're there. And Jesus spoke of his disciples, and he spoke to his disciples of evil times that would come. But Noah found grace. And so can you and I find grace. So allow Jesus to save you. Allow him to give you life eternal. Allow Jesus to save you from destruction. And do not be deceived by the day we live in. Don't let the morals that we see all around us cause us to fret. Find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did, and everybody in the world apart from Noah was sinful. We're not there, but there is sin all around us. Find grace, for it is our salvation in the grace of God. In the rapture, look for it. It tells us to be watching, be waiting. It's to make us ready to meet our Lord in the air. And that should comfort every believer. If you're not a believer, it might frighten you. But if you're a believer, the rapture of the church is a comfort, for we're out of here. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, thank you for being so plain about our condition. You tell us that by nature, heirs of Adam and Eve were sinful by nature. Lord, but you made provision. You came. You suffered the cross. You died that we can have a relationship. You died where we can have heaven as our hope. So, Lord, we look to you. And we hear about this rapture thing, and it can be foreign to us, Lord, but it's supposed to comfort us. And you told us, don't be deceived. It's going to happen. So, Lord, keep us on our toes. Keep us watching and waiting for your return. When you will call, the trumpet will sound and we'll be called to meet you in the air, Lord. We look for the time when we're delivered from this evil world. So help us to have faith. May we find the grace, the same grace that you gave Noah. And we pray for this and ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.